I'm thinking back to last week. We're walking through this series in the book of James. It's called Faith That Works. Faith doesn't just believe God, but it moves toward action. It's something that the evidence of real, genuine faith is that it is pointing towards action. Last week, we talked about living for more than Sunday best. And the conversation was sometimes we get dressed up and our demonstration of faith is how we look and how we act on a Sunday. But the call last week was that the genuine faith, like genuine walk with Jesus, is so much more than getting dressed up and making yourself presentable to people and being kind on Sunday. But these four areas we looked through, the end of chapter 1 and then the beginning of chapter 2, we're called to control our conversation. Really specifically, he talks about bridling your tongue, not to the true test of your religion, that it's worth or full of worth and not worthless, is that you're able to bridle your tongue. And look forward to, we'll spend a lot of time next week on the conversation about the tongue. Also, we talked about this call to compassion. In James 1:27, it says that pure, like real, genuine, pure, undefiled religion before God is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. You remember we talked about why orphans and widows? It's because they're the most vulnerable in our society. They're the ones that are left to try to figure out how to provide for themselves. And I'm reminded that God is the one whose heart is to provide for these. He is this Father that is seeking to provide. Right, this is a beautiful thing, and God uses the church to reach into the people that are most vulnerable to meet their needs. And so we saw the second part of verse 27, just this cleanliness in conduct. He said there, keep oneself unstained from the world. And God is at this work of, he's working in us to change us into the image of Jesus. But the reality is sometimes we struggle against his working in us. And so that was a powerful reminder. And then we turned to chapter 2. And he challenged us to be consistently considerate. And this idea that we don't choose people, we don't favor people that we can benefit from. We show no partiality is what he said. As you hold the faith, the idea is when you are ministering and loving people around us, you don't just love the ones that can give you something in return, but the greatest demonstration of love is when you love people that cannot give you anything in return. And so today we're going to turn to the second part of chapter 2. And we're going to have a conversation about the evidence of faith. The evidence of faith, this genuine faith demonstrated in a person who is walking with Jesus. And so looking forward this morning, this is one of the passages of scripture that God has used in my life personally. And so as you look at the idea of evidence, evidence is defined as the available body of facts or information indicating whether a belief or a preposition is true or valid. So this available body of facts, like there's evidence of something that is true, all right? And the demonstration of faith is in these evidences. And so when you start thinking about evidence, I don't know if you have ever been in a car accident. I've been in a couple, and you call the police and say, man, we need to file a report of this accident. And as they're doing the report, you have insurance adjusters that are looking at what happened in this accident. And as they're trying to figure out who was at fault and how did this happen, they're gathering these evidences to come to a conclusion. Right? The same idea, heaven forbid if you've ever had a house fire, this idea that after the fire has died down, the firemen have put the fire out, then a fire inspector will go in there and determine how that fire was started. And they're looking for evidences within the places of the hottest parts of the fire, the evidences of where this thing started. So it can paint a picture, even though they weren't there or they don't see what really happened, they can see the evidences that point to really what really happened. That same idea, forensics, I don't know how much you get into TV shows, but some of the greatest shows on TV are these ones that you may or may not have seen a crime happen at the beginning of the episode, and then throughout the hour-long program, these detectives, criminal investigators are looking at all these evidences, and you're following along with them, and at the end, they reveal what really happened. And so that the suspense throughout the show is built on this idea that there's new unfolding evidences to the story. So what about a true believer? Somebody that has trusted in Jesus and turned their life over and just believe with all their heart, all their life. What is the evidences of somebody that is walking that way? I'm going to pick up this thought from last week. We're going to be starting in verse 14 this week, but verse 13 says this: "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." So the judgment of God is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. So what's happening? James has been pushing this idea that the evidence that somebody is born again is this idea that mercy is extended, maybe even to the least of society. If a person doesn't demonstrate mercy, the idea is they've never really truly experienced the mercy of God. So the evidence that you've experienced the mercy of God is that you extend mercy to others. I love how he said it at the end of that verse. He said, "Mercy triumphs victoriously over judgment." And so genuine faith produces this heart of mercy. And so we turn now to James chapter 2 and verse 14. Let me say there's much debate over the book of James, and a lot of it is centered around this one passage. Some of the arguments, by the way, some people say, James, if it was written first in the New Testament, then why are there no other books in the New Testament that quote or reference back to James? So that's one reason of an argument. Another thing that they said, James wasn't really an apostle, so why would we take this letter that was written as if it was the word of God? And so people have challenged that. Ironically, he wasn't an apostle, but he did witness firsthand the life of Jesus, because you remember, we came to the conclusion that he very well could have been the half-brother of Jesus. He grew up with Jesus. I'll say, and one other thing, James wrote to Jews instead of the church, and so some people say that it was written not to the church, to edify the church, but the reality was, he was a pastor. He was a minister in the church of Jerusalem, and so that's thrown out of the water. Thrown out of the picture. But we come to this idea that there's conflicting. Could there be error in the Word of God? I've heard a number of people have challenged me in my life, said there's all these discrepancies, there's contradictions in the Bible. And so with a veiled sight into the Word of God, it looks like the things that James is saying is contradictory to the things that Paul has said. And so this is kind of Paul's message, that salvation through faith alone, and it's not of works. And James, on the flip side, said faith without works is not saving faith. So are you saved by faith alone without works, or faith without works is not saved? Is this a contradiction? Is there error in the Word of God? That's what's been challenged against me a number of times, and I'll show you the passages. It says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." He said this in Titus. He said, "He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness." Right? We were born again, not because I did works, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit. Well, then James on the flip side says, faith by itself if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I remember in my young years that as a believer, I felt like I was being attacked under this premise. And so because of that, I had to learn how to explain this. And one of the best ways to explain it, I'll mention in a minute. I love what Martin Luther said. He's famous for quoting this passage. We are saved by faith alone. Without hesitation, I proclaim that we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Works always follow after faith that is genuine. So it's this idea that it's like putting a cart before a horse. When you say that we need to have works to prove our faith or whatever, that you're saying my works are the thing that justify me before God, but the reality is it never works. Works that are done not being generated by faith is useless. But works that are being pulled along by faith, that is what pleases God. I'll give you an example. A U-Haul trailer has no power. It has no ability to pull itself along. It can only be generated, it can only be propelled along by a vehicle. And so as you think about it, this idea that if the vehicle is faith and the trailer is works, wherever you go, the trailer comes along. If it's genuine faith, the only way that it can be demonstrated is by works. But works by itself has no ability before God. I love what Hebrews 11, he mentions when he's explaining through the hall of faith, this whole passage demonstrating people, one person after another, who was walking by faith. He said this, he said, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And so good works that you do in your community, you could be a great person and do a lot of good works. You could have a good name because of your good works, and people could love and like you because of your good works, but your good works are not the thing that pleases God. It's faith. So as works are a demonstration of faith, that brings Jesus glory because he's at work in you. And so this morning, I want to introduce you to three different kinds of faith. And I know you're probably scratching your head, how in the world could you come up with the conclusion that there's three different kinds of faith? I want to show you just from this passage of Scripture, three different kinds of faith. The first one, dead faith. This is a fake response. Words that come out of your mouth that aren't demonstrated by anything, but just a fake response to what God is doing. All right, look what it says in verse 14. If you have your Bibles, or follow along with me here, James chapter 2 verse 14 says, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works or good works?" Can that faith save him? That is a rhetorical question. Can that faith? We fill in the answer to this question based on the way that it was asked. Reality is, of course not. That kind of faith doesn't save. It's not saving faith. So let me describe this person. Says they have faith, but there's no demonstration of works. This person probably grew up in church from the time he was a little boy, maybe a little girl, grew up in church. When they said, "Say this prayer after me," they said, "All right, I'll say that prayer." They said, "Maybe you need to get dunked in some water," and said, "I'll do that." But as he looks at his life, the only demonstration, the only testimony is based on a historical thing that happened in your life when you were a kid. But what about today? Is there any evidence in your life that you are born again follower of Jesus? Are you alive to God? And so he goes on, verse 15. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, he's introducing this scenario to explain faith without works a little deeper. If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled. In other words, you have my blessing. Man, God bless you. Just be warmed and feed yourself. Just it's words that are coming out of your mouth of blessing without giving them the needs, the things needed for the body. What good are the words? What good is it to bless somebody if you're not willing to be a part of clothing them and feeding them? So if I were to say that, if somebody were to say this, it would be an empty statement. So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. I don't know if you've ever heard, I used to work at a camp in Indiana. I worked 3 summers and was even considering coming on staff. And that's when the Lord was propelling me into full-time ministry. And so I jumped into the local church. My heart was there. But every summer at camp, we'd have every youth group come through and we'd always do this activity. It's a trust fall. What happens is you line up the students and they put their arms out or they hold a tarp or something, and somebody has to stand up on a high ledge and turn around and they say, I believe that you can catch me. And after saying that, then they're supposed to fall back. So many times we had kids that would come up there and they couldn't, I mean, they get up there and they say, I believe you guys can catch me. I believe with all my heart you can catch me. But they refuse to fall. They refuse to fall back. So the idea is the demonstration of the words that you said with your mouth is the action of falling back. That makes sense. This whole idea of faith, you can say, I believe, but if you don't demonstrate it by trusting, is it really faith? When somebody says they're a Christian, but there is no evidence of being alive in Christ, no evidence of change, do you really believe that that person's faith is real? And I hope this is challenging you maybe in your heart as you're sitting here watching it on your phone or on your TV or on your computer. There was years ago, I heard a number of preachers through the years say that at one point there was about 90% of people in West Virginia that took in this survey, this poll, 90% of West Virginians said, I believe that Jesus is the Savior. But by believing or affirming that fact, does that mean they are followers of Jesus? Does that mean they really believe in him? Are they really born again? Mental consent to facts don't change whether you trust him or not. And so this is what he's talking about. I love the quote by MacArthur said, faith that says but does not do is really unbelief. You say, I believe, but you don't demonstrate by trusting. That's really unbelief. Even though your word said it, your mouth vocalized it, it's not faith. One of the most awful, terrible pictures, this passage of scripture in Matthew, Jesus is talking, Matthew chapter 7. He says, it comes to this point that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But who will? Who are the ones that will enter into the kingdom of heaven? The one who does the will of my Father. Not just does a lot of good things, but does the will of my Father. It goes on, it says, on that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works? Let me throw a couple more. Did we not teach Sunday school in your name? Did we not volunteer for Awana in your name? Did we not feed the hungry in your name? The reality is doing a lot of good things is not the thing that pleases God, but it's walking by faith and doing the will of my Father. And then will I declare, is this what Jesus says, Matthew 7:23, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know how many people have heard the testimony of my wife. Very powerful testimony. And I probably, right now, right as the service is concluding, I may post her testimony just to encourage you. God is really stirring in my wife. Just a couple years ago, she was a pastor's wife, a mother of three kids at the time, I believe. And we were very active in the church. And my wife recognized, man, I'm not born again. And so all these years of being plugged into church, she was in church since she was a child. And all those years, she was a pastor's wife, and she was involved in every aspect of ministry. And all these things, she was trying to prove to herself that she was a Christian. But she acknowledged one day that she was lost. I remember she even said she was trying to justify in her heart that God wouldn't allow a pastor's wife to be lost. Like, I couldn't be a pastor's wife if I was lost, in other words. That was how she justified before God. And when she finally realized that she didn't know Jesus, she didn't know a Heavenly Father as her personal Heavenly Father. And so the idea, 2 Corinthians 5, you can do a lot of good works, but change is the demonstration of faith. God takes a man when he's born again and changes him from the inside out. And so this idea of dead faith, we're going to look at the second kind of faith. Second kind of faith is demonic faith. It's this fearful rebellion. This is a faith that acknowledges God is who he says he was, but does not trust, but rebels. Okay, look at it, verse 18. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your alleged faith. Show me this idea of what you think faith is apart from your works. James saying, I will show you my faith by my works. True faith is demonstrated by works. Verse 19 says, you believe that God is one. And then if you remembered probably 3 months ago, this idea comes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 6, the Shema, right? And so it's a reference that says, you do well. You believe that God is one, you do well. Listen to what it says. Even the demons believe. Even the demons believe that God is one. So much so that they have this emotional response to God. Demons are terrified by the awful, this terrifying wrath of God. They have this emotional reaction. You know, demonstrated again in this idea of a trust fall. Imagine standing up, you climb up the stairs onto this little platform, you look back and say, I believe you can catch me, and so much so that you even shudder. You even shudder with fear, or you have an emotional reaction to this moment, but yet you do not trust. You do not fall back. This idea, it says that they believed, but the reality is demons have witnessed all of human history. They know God is one. I started thinking through this. If you have known all of human history, you saw that God created. I don't know at what point in the storyline that angels or demons were created, or angels were created and demons fell. But the reality is they witnessed Adam and Eve in the garden. We know that. They saw this happening. They witnessed all the events of the Old Testament. You think of all these prophets that were constantly portraying this Jesus that would come. And then in a manger one day, this Jesus came in the form of man, and the demons were trying all their strategies to stop that from happening. Even among world leaders, you think through the whole life of Jesus. If they could just get Jesus to sin one time, it would ruin the gospel. There'd be no hope for man. And Satan would win. So with all their concentrated effort, they knew that Jesus was the key. And so they poured out all their efforts, their strategies, to try to get Jesus to sin. And he lived a perfect life his entire life. And they thought, he's perfect. Let's figure out a way to get rid of it. Let's kill him. Let's get him dead in a grave. And so they witnessed Jesus being dead in a grave, and probably for 3 days they were rejoicing that our plan has worked. But 3 days later, they demonstrated the most powerful miracle, a man coming alive after 3 days. They knew they were defeated. They personally know that there is a heaven and a hell. They personally know the impending destruction that's coming. They know that they're defeated and a lake of fire will be prepared for them for all of eternity. And knowing that God is one and the wrath of God is going to be demonstrated, is going to be poured out on them, they shudder. But is there belief of faith? Knowing the facts in your mind about what has happened, and even witnessing what has happened, does not make you a believer. So much so that even an emotional response or reaction, you witnessed throughout all of human history, God working his plan. You saw facts, but yet you still do not believe. So what in the world is the thing that demonstrates belief? It's a changed life. Verse 20 says it this way: do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? I had a friend, a buddy in high school. Funny thing is, I did everything he did and tried to be cool or tried to fit in with the things that he did for years when I was in high school. And funny thing is, when you're born again, you start to live for something else. I remember my junior year, heading into senior year, I began to be a witness to this buddy of mine. And so one time, I remember I'd gone to college at Cedarville, and the first time I came back, I was burdened to share the gospel with this high school buddy of mine. And so I remember sitting in the church, as we were sitting there, I remember just asking him, I won't even say his name in case he watches this, but I asked him, do you know Jesus as your Savior? Do you know him personally? He said, yeah, when I was a kid, I was at VBS at this church, and he said, the pastor said, if you want to know Jesus personally, you just have to ask him into your heart. And so so he said the prayer after me. He said, I felt this warm, fuzzy feeling come over me. It's just like a big hug from God. He couldn't describe it, but it was this chill up his spine and this wonderful moment. And I said, so is that the thing that demonstrates to you that you're born again? Reality is, he's never walked with Jesus since that day. There's no evidence of faith in his life. He's no evidence that he's alive to God. But the one thing that he would say is that I had this warm, fuzzy feeling when I said that prayer. But there's only one kind of real saving faith. And it's the third kind of faith, dynamic faith. This is talking about fruitful repentance. Something, there's a reaction. There's something that changes in your life. When you're born again, everything changes. And James says in chapter 21, and I love some of these pictures that you're going to see. James 21 says, was not Abraham our father? He's justified by works. He's shown to be true. His faith was shown to be true. Justified by works. When he offered up his son Isaac on the altar, you see that his faith was active along with his works. And faith was completed by his works. Verse 23, and the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him, it was credited to him by God as righteousness. And he was called a friend of God. I think about the story of Isaac, and by the way, I had to do this because some of my favorite memes are generated from this storyline. You can imagine, if you remember back to the story of Abraham and Isaac, and this whole storyline that Abraham was going to go kill his son, and his son was coming along on the journey, not knowing what was going to happen. I love this meme said, Abraham said this, come on, Isaac, God commanded us to make a sacrifice. And then when he didn't see goats or sheep present, Isaac's like, where's the sacrifice? That's funny. That depiction is funny. Isaac, he said, Father, the fire and the wood are here, but where's the lamb for the offering? And Abraham, it's you. This is one of my favorite ones I've seen. So we're cool, right, son? And you can imagine that journey back. But this is all made fun in today's culture. We can laugh about these things, but the reality is they knew what was coming. They were trusting God. I want to show you just a couple things. This is all coming from Genesis chapter 22. I just want to dive in the shallow end of the water. We're not going to dive all the way in, but we're going to dive in the shallow end. God said, take your son, verse 2, your only son, whom you love. And it said, offer him there as a burnt offering. I've cut out some parts just so we can move through the story. But if you want to, go back and read Genesis 22. It said, take your only son and offer him as a burnt offering. And Abraham said to his young man, as they were going to this place, he said, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship. And what does it say? It says, I'll come back again to you. We're going to go away to worship for a little while, but we're coming back. So when the angel told him, or God told him, to sacrifice his son, he knew at that moment that they would be back down the mountain. It goes on, Isaac said to his father, Abraham, my father, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And God said, or Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb. He was trusting that God would make a way. Abraham built an altar and laid the wood on the order. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. He was preparing him to be sacrificed. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. His intent as he was drawing back the knife was to actually kill his son. Out of obedience, right? But the angel of the Lord called him. He said, stop, Abraham, Abraham. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Now listen, as we look at this story, you think back to Abraham, like, first of all, a lot of people read this story and think, my goodness, what kind of a God would tell you to kill your first son or your promised child, your one of your favorite sons, I guess is the idea that they would claim. God is telling him to kill his son? What kind of a God would do that? Another thing people say is, my goodness, look at the willingness of Abraham to kill his son because God told him to. I think you get this story skewed when you look at it from the outside looking in, but when you start to dig into the Word of God, things start to make sense. You understand, you remember, as you look, you remember the story that God was coming to Sarah and Abraham, and he promised that you're going to have a son. I put it here. I don't believe it's on the screen. God said, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. Genesis 17. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his offspring after him. I will establish my covenant with Isaac. So he knew that Isaac was going to be the blessing. Abraham believed God would bless Isaac's seed. So much so that Hebrews says it this way. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac, your offspring. It's through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And he considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. Now, this idea, this is so much more than just these things. It's Abraham was trusting and believing the promise of God. He believed God was who he said he was and believed God would do what he said he would. Even if he would kill his son, he believed that God would raise him back, because that is where the promise of God lies, in his son that he was called to. This is a whole demonstration of trusting the promises of God. And so you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, this is such a beautiful thing, in the same way was not also Rahab. Remember, who is James writing this book to, this letter to? He's writing it to Jews, right? And even though they herald this lady, the reality is, and you think about the history of the Jewish people, Abraham is a giant, and Rahab was a nobody. She was justified by works. When she received the messengers, she put her life on the line to receive and protect the spies and sent them out to escape by another way. So she put her own life on the line to protect the spies that were sent into Jericho to spy out the land of Canaan, right? And you think about Rahab and Jericho. She was a wretched sinner. She wasn't just an innkeeper. She was doing immoral things while she was an innkeeper. The reality is she was outside the promises of God. She was a part of a people that were the enemy of God and his people. But Rahab believed God would give Israel victory over Jericho. She knew that the impending the fear of the impending action of God towards her people was coming. And so she, in that fear, she believed the promise of his people. Look at how it says. I'm going to take just a minute. The spies said in Joshua chapter 2, and Lord willing, we may be going through Joshua as soon as we're done with James, but behold, when we come into the land, the spies were saying this, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window. So as the spies had spied it out, they were protected under her care. And as they're talking, as they're leaving and escaping out of the city of Jericho to go back into the wilderness to tell the people about this land, it said, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. You shall gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. The idea, this is where the salvation is coming, but you got to get them to where you are. Said, and she said, according to your words, so be it. So as you think through the story, God was about to pour out his wrath through a crazy battle plan as the people circled around Jericho, that it was a warning constantly to Rahab to gather her family into her apartment. And you remember they yelled and played the trumpets as God told them to, and the walls came tumbling down. And they took the victory. But the only people that were spared in that were those who had trusted the word of the people of God, trusted in this promise. By the way, that was the first stay home order pre-corona. No, they were supposed to stay in the place where was Rahab's home. And so verse 26, for as the body, the human body, apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. I want to challenge you. This idea of living dynamic faith. When you stand, and I say a true demonstration of faith is if you can stand and there's people lined up ready to catch you, and you can say, I believe they can catch you, and you fall back and trust. Do you trust God? You may say that you're a follower. You may say that you're a Christian. You may do all the things trying to prove to yourself, maybe even, but I want to ask you, do you trust him with your life? I had this heart, this idea on my heart. How can you trust him? How can you say you trust him with your eternal life if you can't trust him with your earthly life, where you're willing to let go and trust him and walk after him? I'm deeply burdened by this. I've seen so many people that sit in the pew, and I found that the Lord is actively at work saving people that even sit in pews Sunday after Sunday. But I have this quote that really has stirred me in times past, thinking about the mission and the job of pastors to pour into the people. It'll be kind of smaller on the screen, but I'm going to read it. The evidence that a person has truly opened their life to Christ is continued fellowship with Christ. But is it not true? Don't tell me it's not. That countless millions of people, because of our preaching, they walk around and they have no fellowship with Christ. No desire for godliness. No seeking after God. But they believe themselves converted because one time in one of our churches they prayed and asked Jesus to come in. The reality, the saving, the evidence of true saving faith is a changed life. Just mere consent to the facts of the gospel is not what brings somebody to be born again, but trusting. Falling back and trusting God with your life, with your eternity, with everything, with your future, your plans, you can trust him. And so wherever you are right now, I encourage you, I'm going to close in prayer, but if God is stirring your heart, find a believer. I mean, people in this church, we have to stay socially distanced, but if you need to talk through these things and your heart is stirred, that maybe, my job, my desire is not to cause you to doubt your salvation. My desire is for you to work out your salvation, fear and trembling, like to evaluate your life and see if there's a demonstration. Has God changed you, or are you just going through the motions of a dead religion? And so I'm going to pray for you, but please seek out somebody to have these conversations. And maybe God is drawing you to step out and trust him. Maybe for the first time in your life, don't delay. If the Spirit of God is drawing you, trust him.